Joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Now we hope you'll open your Bible and join us as Glenn Colley brings us a lesson from God's Word.
You cannot predict the future. People have tried, you know, but it's always rather silly. You read, some people have hit and missed on what the future will hold, but we do not know. Having said that, there's a level on which there's a predictability about this next year, 2011. I mean in the West Huntsville family. If things continue as they have for many, many years, I suppose all the century and beyond that the West Huntsville Church has been meeting, if things continue, there will be some predictability. There will be those of us who will enjoy some good fortune. There will be others of us who will enjoy, or rather not enjoy, but face ill fortune. There will be those of us who will face temptation, strong temptation. There will be, in some families, births, and in other families, deaths. And in each of these categories of things, there's some predictability about how they will be dealt with or handled. In some families and some individuals, these things are going to be faced with a faith in God and a determination to do what God wants, no matter what. In other personages and families, there will be, in facing these things, the opposite of that, a drawing away from God. When you get to Psalm 1, you find something which is typical of the entire Bible, Old and New Testaments, and that is that God, in a very real sense, views people in one of two categories, righteous and wicked. That's not the way that we see that. I mean, of course, us. I'm really glad that I'm not the one who's going to be the judge of this world, because it's very difficult for us to see things in a black and white. We see things in lots of colors, right, and hues. But in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Now I want you to enter in the straight gate, for straight is the gate and For broad is the way that leads to destruction, but straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." There's only two categories of people. When Matthew 25, when the judgment day occurs, it's going to be like sheep from the goats. And when you get to Psalm chapter 1, you have that. So I'm launching this. I'm bringing this chapter to you this morning for this reason. I want to emphasize an encouragement to all of us that as we go into the year, we remember that God only views really two categories of people. I mean, ultimately speaking, I want to make sure that I'm in this first category described in Psalm 1. Verse 1, "Blessed is that man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." He's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, I'm going to walk through these six verses of Psalm 1. The first one starts with blessed. Blessed is that man. Now, I looked up the Hebrew word for this, and it literally means happy. It means happy. Biblically, however, when you go through the whole text, what you find is that blessed takes on a whole different or bigger consideration. In Matthew 25 and 34, Jesus in the judgment day is going to say this, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That is to say then that this word blessed is not just happy, but it carries the idea of being God approved. And the people who are God approved ones are the ones who are blessed. But now you might look at this and you say, wait a minute. I understand people, that there are people who are Christians, but they suffer physically or emotionally, grievously, and they're not very happy. Well, appreciate please that the blessedness here, or the happiness as we get into this chapter, blessed is that man. It's not just about pleasure. It's much deeper than that. What Christians have in Christ is inner contentment that surpasses circumstances. That's very important to get. It's not about circumstances that are around you. And so Paul would say in Philippians chapter 4, 11 and following, I know how to abound and to suffer need. I've learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be, what? Content. I know how to be content. Did you know that Paul was writing this from prison? I heard a discussion on the radio this week from between a person who called himself a believer and an atheist. And they were talking about happiness. And the atheist made the point that while you Christians claim to be happier, I think that if you could hook us up to a machine that rated mental chemical things that make people happy, feel happy, that you'd find that people who are atheists have those same chemicals, and that we have the same level of happiness as you people who are Christians. I thought that was interesting. The one who said he was a believer responded this way. Oh, I suppose in times of pleasure, that would be true. But I want you to tell me what you think the chart would say in matters of sorrow or in times of grief. How do you think it would go then? And it emphasizes what this is. Blessed is that man. Blessed means happy, but it also means approved of God. It indicates this inner contentment that surpasses circumstances. You say, but I'm very ill. How's your faith in God? Oh, I love my God. You're going to turn loose your Lord? No, I'm not going to do that. But what if your sickness is unto death? I'm not going to turn loose of him. It won't reduce my faith, my strength, and my confidence in my Lord. It rather increases it. What's that? I've got an inner security. I've got an inner contentment that surpasses circumstances. That's the blessed here. Now, blessed is that man. What man? What man? Blessed is that man that walks. The answer is any man. And it's in the broad sense of all people. It doesn't matter into what generation you're born or what century you happen to live in. This principle is applicable. I love that because I'm in my life, I need anchoring. I need some concrete things that aren't going to change. And I'm going to tell you something. In 2011, here's something you can bank on. Blessed is that man whose God is Jehovah. Right? Blessed is that man who, and then he gives this description. Can I walk through the description with me? I frankly love this. This excites me because I can predict the future. I don't mean details, but I can tell you right now that in this upcoming year, the people who are going to be blessed by God in the sense referred to in Psalm 1 are these people. All right? And it starts with a negative, which is interesting to me too. You know, it looks like it would start with some positive statements, but it starts with, here's what you don't do. Blessed is that man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. The ungodly. Now, the ungodly man would be one who not necessarily is the worst sinner you can think of. And I would say that because this is a progression. You know, he's getting it worse. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So it's a progression, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But this is just a person whose life isn't governed with a God view of the world. It's not about God with him. And what's further interesting is that he has an influence. He has a counsel. And sometimes I look to members of the church who struggle so grievously with sin in their lives. And you say, I don't understand it. Why aren't we? I mean, we're different. We're people of faith. We're tied to the Lord. How do you explain it? And sometimes it's because we've listened to the wrong counselors. You listen to the people around you, the world around you, and you know what? You're going to go in the wrong direction. You think about families, and it looks to me like that divorce would have bypassed the Lord's church. Right? I mean, because that's not how we are. We're people of family values. We're people who understand what the world doesn't about raising children. I mean, I understand that the world has a philosophy about raising children, but that's not our philosophy. The world has a philosophy about marriage and about commitment and all the about adultery. That's, you know, but we're different from the world. Right? If we listen to the wrong counselors, we go in the wrong direction. Now, we as God's people have to refuse things. That's how this is. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So we don't just go anywhere and listen to just anything and adopt any kind of a viewpoint. We're different. Now, watch this progression. I might say digression. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Listen to this old preacher. Sin never stays still in influencing your life. The devil never ever just stands still. There's always a digression that he's working on. It's an incremental movement, right? So, a breaking down of inhibitions. It's kind of like pigs. If you sleep with pigs, and you eat with pigs, and you dress like pigs, and you talk like pigs, and you run with pigs, you know what? Before long, you're not going to be distinguishable from a pig. Right? And so we're careful about our lives and the people with whom we closely associate. And so, especially in reference to matters that I'm tempted about. A man who is tempted with alcohol and with drugs is foolish to hang around people who use those substances. A person who struggles with pornography or with foul language makes a mistake to hang with people who are involved in those things. And you can take that. A person who struggles with being faithful in his attendance patterns, and you're not that way, but a person who struggles in coming to church faithfully. I mean, he doesn't need to be making his closest friends of those who don't care about the church because of this point, because of the progression of sin. And that's exacerbated when you talk about marriage and who we marry, right? So think about this digression that's involved in the way Satan works with sin. So she's dating this boy. She's a Christian and he's not. But he comes to worship with her. I mean, most of the time he'll come with her and he'll listen. And so she feels, well, you know what? This is probably going to work out good. He's going to become a Christian. And maybe he won't. But often it doesn't work that way. And so she just hopes for the future and she marries him. And then before long, you know, he's not so interested in that anymore. And he pushes away from it. And then from there it goes to, why do you always have to go to church? I mean, you know what? It always interrupts our plans. I've got things I want to do on Sundays, and you're always wanting to go. And so she slacks off on how much she comes to worship God. And before long he says, you know, I tell you what, the budget is tight. The first thing that needs to go is the money you keep giving to the church. Why do you give that money? You know what? They got money. They got lots of money over there. Why do you have to? And so she backs off of that. And so they get to the table to eat food, and she always wants to pause and pray. But it's not him who does the praying. She's got to do the praying. If any praying is done, and before long, you know, it's an irritant to him. And so she just, you know what? She could lose her faith. And it's incremental. And so I emphasize that because what this is talking about is the progression of sin. Walks in the counsel of the ungodly. Stands in the way of sinners. Sits in the seat of the scornful. All right. Those are the things that a person who delights in the Lord doesn't, we don't do, okay? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now the word delight is interesting here. It's not a surprise. I mean, you understand what delight means. Everybody delights in something. I mean, what is it with you? So with some people, it's a spouse, of course, or food, or a career, some hobby. But by delight, I mean that it's something that excites you. You like to talk about it. You like to think about it. You like to work on it. What is it that delights you in your life? What do you find delightful? You take a little old boy who starts dating a girl and falls in love with her, and I mean, it changes him. He talks about her. He's thinking about her, right? He's texting her. He delights in her. Blessed is the man that delights. He delights in the law of the Lord. It's the Bible, the revelation of God. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Hang on that word, meditate, for a minute. This is funny. I think it's kind of amusing in the Hebrew language. It means the same thing as what a cow does when he chews the cud. All of you are from a farming background, I know, and will get that. A cow chews the cud. And it's the idea that I would take a passage of Scripture and that I would chew on that, that I would ponder that. The second definition for this, this gets rather personal to Kali, is muttering to yourself, mumbling to yourself. And the reason that's personal is because I do that a lot when I'm getting ready for a sermon. You know, I've mentioned this before, that on Sunday mornings, didn't do it this morning, but when the weather's permitting, all the Sunday mornings, I like to get out early and walk a couple of miles. And as I'm walking, I'm preaching to myself. I mean, it's not audible, but my lips are moving, and the neighbors always think I'm, you know, they think that's kind of interesting. If they walk past me, because, I mean, the neighbors know, most of them know what I'm doing, because I've lived there long enough, and they've talked to me, and they've seen me, and they'll try not to interrupt me, you know, while I'm walking, preaching. Unless they need it, of course, in which I turn up the volume, you know, when I see them. But that's the idea, is that I would mumble through a passage. And what I'm doing is mumbling through to cement that sermon into my heart so that I can present it to you. And that's behind this word. In his law doth he meditate day and night. He turns that passage. This is an interesting thing about the Bible. It's not characteristic of any other writing. Man's writing is different from God's writing. You take a passage of Scripture. Everybody in this room who's a Christian, if you've studied the Bible any amount of time, you know that what I'm about to say is absolutely true. You take a passage of Scripture, a verse, and you read it, and it doesn't seem to mean much. Not much there. But I tell you, if you spend time with that, maybe you're teaching a class, or maybe you're memorizing the Bible, or whatever it is, you spend time with that, and you'll see things that you never saw before. It will slowly come alive in your heart. You'll see meanings and applications to your life that you haven't seen before. That's the nature of the Bible. It's like, it reminds me of 1 Kings 18 with Elijah. And you know, you had the thing about the contest between the true God and the God of Baal and all those prophets and all of that. When that was finished, Elijah says to his servant, "Now I want you to go out there and look and see if you see anything in the sky." It had an awful famine for a long time, and God was about to bring rain, and the servant comes back and he says, "I don't see anything." You go back seven times, and he keeps going back. And finally, the servant comes back and says, "I see a cloud the size of a man's hand, a small cloud." And Elijah says, "The rain's coming. The rain's about to come." You keep coming back to those passages, and it starts to make application in your life. There's meaning there. And that's the idea. Blessed is the man that, here's what he refuses. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, this is what excites him, is in the law of the Lord. There are passages of Scripture always turning over in his mind. And this doesn't come accidentally. You know, you can get real involved in the work of the church, and I hope that you will and are. I expect what we've got here this morning. A lot of visitors, but for those of you who are members of the West Huntsville family, I expect that these are our most involved Christians, and looking over the room, that's what we've got here. But I'm going to tell you something. You aren't this blessed man because you're involved in the activities of the church, even though those are important. You know, I'm not minimizing those. But in this passage, what it's tied to is the Word of God. It's tied to getting in the book. Blessed is this man. And he resists some things, but he delights in the law of the Lord, and that's got to be us. Now, we're starting right now, next week, we're going to start this Bible reading schedule. It's going to be good for us. Have you looked over your schedule yet? On the schedule, you know how long, I mean, you're going to read the Bible through in 1 year. It involves really a relatively short amount of time. 2 or 3 chapters a day is all that's involved in that. So we're not talking about a big expenditure of time. But I think what's going to happen, I pray what's going to happen, is that it will contribute to this point, that as you walk through your day, you're going to say to your spouse, you know, chapter 4, did you notice in chapter 4, right about the middle of the chapter, that it says this? I never saw that before. And isn't that interesting? I think that's how it is with this or that. And I hope that you'll develop those kinds of conversations. What is a person doing when he talks like that? I say, He's meditating on the Word of God. He's chewing that cud. He's mumbling through that as he rolls those scriptures over in his mind. All right, let's go on. This is what you want. I'm telling you that in your life, not just for 2011, but for however long the Lord lets you live, this is what you want. You want to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, this man that we've been describing is going to be that way. Now, what's the significance of a tree that's planted by the rivers of water? A tree has fibers that are like straws called xylem that start in the roots, go up in the trunk, distribute through the branches, and ultimately to the leaves and the fruit. And these straws carry the moisture and the nutrients from the roots on up. Now, you take a tree that's planted somewhere where it's dry, those roots struggle to find those things. When I was in Africa, I watched people take a bucket down to a little stream, and then they would walk back to where their garden was, and they had little plants that had come up in that dry soil, and they'd pour about a half a pint of water into each of those. This is to feed their family, you know. But just a little water to each. Now, a tree planted in a place like that may or may not make it. It's going to struggle. That's not true about this tree, because this tree is planted by the rivers of water. You think about the significance is that the water comes down, the rain, and then it comes down the mountains, and it washes through that soil all the way down the mountain until it gets down to the stream. So you not only have water there, but you've got the nutrients. Whatever nutrients the soil had in it are largely washed down from those rain flows down the mountain into this stream. And there's the tree. Now, let me do one more thing here. Is that this is a tree planted by the rivers of water. Thus to say that it's apparently a transplanted tree. You know what? You're like that, Christian. You are. See, Colossians 1 and 13 says that he translated us out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son. I used to be an unbeliever. I was lost in my sins, but I became a Christian, and now I've been put into the kingdom of God. And you listen, see, because the kingdom of God is where I'm a tree planted by the rivers of water. You say, sometimes I struggle. I need courage. That's all right. You've got the source of it. And look around you. You've got the source of courage. I need perseverance. I need faith. I need love. I need assurance. I need to be reassured about my salvation. Sure you do. Sure, of course you're going to need those things. Yeah, but you know what? If you're a tree planted by the rivers of water, all of those things will be supplied. You'll always have the resources. This morning, you think about this morning. I can tell you something about yourself. You're just like me. Aren't you encouraged to be here? Look around you. These people who love God. You know why they're here? They're not here because of some social event. They're here because they love God. Because they really want to worship God. And isn't it sweet to sing together? Isn't it sweet this morning? It's mighty cold out there. We have a wonderful place that is warmed by this heat, but it's also warmed by your presence. The fact that you're here. And we open God's book and we eat the Lord's Supper together and we pray together. We study from Psalm 1. You know what? You're a tree. You're a tree planted by the rivers of water. And there's our sustenance. Now, I want to make this point before I leave the tree. And that is that the roots of trees in a forest intertwine. So that I happen to know something about trees. And if you go in there to thin the trees, which is a thing that you do when you're farming trees, you're growing trees for the purpose of lumber, it's a common practice to go in and thin the trees. Sometimes you'll take out the weaker ones and sell them for pulp wood, and the rest of them you'll let them grow into saw logs. But there's a risk when you thin trees that if you have a storm come up, a big storm, those trees that are left are not as strong. You know why? It's because the root systems have intertwined with those of other trees. You take out some And now we're not as strong. The Lord didn't make us independent Christians, islands where we struggle through the things, issues of life, hoping to go to heaven. He put us in a group, and I say that we're a forest of trees planted by the rivers of water. All right, let's go on. His leaf shall not wither. He brings forth fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. These are evergreen trees. But now flip it over. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Chaff. I've talked in a couple of sermons recently about chaff. I want you to think about, this is a hull of a grain or a seed or a nut. You go to a ball game and you order some peanuts, or you go to a couple of restaurants in Huntsville and they're going to serve you peanuts. And when I brought some with me, but you take a peanut and in the shell, it looks pretty substantial. The peanut shell looks like what you're getting there. But then you crack it open and you eat the peanut and you're at the ball game and you pitch the shell down, the husk or the hull down on the concrete there. And now what happens to it? Well, people are going to walk through there and they're going to stomp them. And you know, they'll be pretty much reduced to dust. And then what do you do? I guess to clean them up, you just take a leaf blower or maybe just the wind, but it just blows it away. It just blows. There's nothing much there. It's just dirt that's compressed together, I guess. And it seems hard for a moment, serves a purpose, but there's not much there in the chaff. Now, is this soaking into you? I mean, so here's the contrast. A tree that's planted by the rivers of water, see, that's how Christians are. But people who are wicked, people who are of the world and not Christians, he says they're like chaff. They look, I mean, it looks like there's substance there. But one day the Almighty God is going to, with His mighty breath, He's going to blow all those into hell. That's what He's going to do. In Matthew chapter 3, and Jesus says that He's going to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, the funny thing about that is that you look at that chaff and you say, that's freedom. Now if you don't get any point in this whole sermon, I want you to get this one. Who's freer? That tree whose roots go down deep, that's by the river of water, or the chaff, which is freer? I'm going to tell you something. I'll tell you this. The chaff claims it's freer. Of course it does. It's not tied down. I can go anywhere I want. It's blow and show, right? Chaff goes anywhere it pleases. Here one, then it's there. And it does all that freedom. And that tree, it can't move. It's not going to move anywhere. It's solid. It's staying right there. But who's freer? You think this is not significant to our lives? I want to give you courage, Christians. I want to give you strength and determination never to leave the Lord. Never, ever, ever leave the Lord. The fact of the matter is, the chaff's going to be burned up. I want my life to amount to something. You live a life like the chaff and it won't amount to anything, except one day you're going over the cliff and you'll be in hell. That's how chaff is. That's what's going to happen to chaff. Who is it that's like a tree? Now see, this courage. You can live your life and every day of your life and then die and go to glory like a tree planted by the rivers of water. But the chaff is going to be burned up. Now, here we go with the end of the chapter. Let's do verse 5. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. I mean, that's how it's going to be in the end. They won't be able to stand there. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And in my ear, you know, I hear this, Matthew 7 and 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out demons? In thy name done many wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. This says in verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And so I might look at this and I say, you know, I want to believe that, I really do want to believe that. But I got to tell you, there are times in my life when I think about the world around me and they seem to be doing so much better than I do. They prosper more. They often have better health. They seem more successful. They may even seem happier than me. Read Psalm 73 and you'll see a man struggling with this very thing. When you read Psalm 1, you understand that God doesn't pay all of his accounts early. And so the Apostle Paul, in prison in Rome, hand of Nero. Nero, Emperor Nero, was a sadist. He was a pervert. I mean, he was a pervert's pervert. He was a maniacal, diabolical, wicked man. He killed people in his own family. He would have Christians dipped in flammable liquid and set them afire for lamps at night. It was awful. And I don't know if he knew Paul personally, I doubt it, or cared. But he imprisoned him, and then Paul was brought before him, and Nero put Paul to death. We don't know how. Traditionally, beheaded Paul. Who won? I mean, in this thing of life, well, I'll tell you this. A couple of thousand years have passed, and we name our children Paul, and we call our dog Nero. And the Bible declares this. And what man is it talking about? Any man, any woman, of any generation. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You want to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water? Yeah, that's what I want. The world can have the worldliness. They can have all of that. I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to stand with my Lord. I'm going to dedicate myself to knowing and loving his book because I want to be a tree. I want to be a tree. Is there somebody here who wants to obey the gospel or needs the prayers of the Christians? Now would be a great time. And we typically take a time in our worship to pause and sing and ask, is there someone who wants to respond to the Lord's invitation? Let's just sing one verse of this song, Keith, and that will be all. If there's someone here who would like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.